Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, let's open those up in Matthew chapter 7. I was making the comment, I don't know, for those of you who may not have been here last week, we had Gary Gates, who's the interim mission strategist for the association, was here speaking, and he decided to shake things up, and he asked everybody to move forward. Some people bounced and they went further back than they usually do this morning. So I thought, well, all right, good. Well, I'm hoping that we can shake things up again today just a little bit. I'm not going to ask anybody to move their seat. I know that you've got that spot. Just your body fits into it just the way it is after, you know, 30, 40, 50 years of being there. So I'm not going to ask that you move, but we are going to do things a little differently today than we normally do, okay? Since Gary shook things up, I think we'll just keep it shaking for a minute, and we're going to try something a little different today. And the reason for that is that our passage today doesn't require a whole lot of education, all right? We're going to read it, and you're going to find that it's not complicated. It's not complicated, but it is action-oriented, all right? What it's going to require is execution. Not education, but execution. Dale Bruner, he's one of the commentators that I read when I'm doing my prep for this. He said that the Lord's Prayer, which we studied a few weeks ago, taught us the content for our prayers. And then he mentions, you know, we honor God's name as holy, we pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for our daily provision and forgiveness of our sin while also praying against temptations. And Bruner says that the passage that we're going to consider today teaches us our responsibility to pray. All right? So earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, we got the content of our prayers. And today, Jesus is going to talk to us about our responsibility to pray. So let's take a look at this passage, and I'll pray for us before we dive into it, but read along with me once I get done with this prayer. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the fact that it shows us the way that we need to walk as your children, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as members of the church. God, I pray that we never overlook the importance of prayer. That we take this opportunity to dive deeply into it and that we would be changed by it. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and have us be different as we walk out of here. Lord, we love you. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen. All right, so Matthew 7, verses 7 to 12. It says this: ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets. So I've got just a few things to say. And then in your bulletin, you had something with the word prayer time written at the top. So what we're going to do is on this list that I'd like for us to pray for today. So I'm only planning on taking maybe 10 minutes for the passage. Maybe 10 minutes. And then I'm hoping to take up 15 to 20 minutes in prayer for these things that we have listed here. The page itself might look a little overwhelming, but it's really five things with some things you can pray about while it's there. The headings are the most important, and then there are some suggestions on things to pray for underneath that. And there's some passages in there as well that you can turn to. So that's what we're going to do this morning. All right, a little different than normal, but we need to pray. Jesus tells us here, ask, seek, and knock. He says it twice in two verses. He says it six times. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. And what we see in that is there are no conditions given. Right? It does not say ask in prayer, seek in faith, knock with persistence. It just says ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. There's no limitations on what we can ask for that's provided in this passage. Now, we have to take Scripture as a whole, as I say often. And there are other places that say if we don't ask in faith, then we shouldn't expect to get. James talks about that in his passage. I mean, there are other places. But right here, basically what Jesus is saying is pray. Just pray. Don't think about it. Don't wrap your head around it. Just pray. Just pray. This is something that we have a tendency to forget, our desperate need for God. Right? I don't know about you, but oftentimes I get so caught up in the busyness of my day that often my time with God gets pushed to the back. And sometimes if I get extremely busy at the end of the day, it gets forgotten altogether. And I had a pastor tell me once an internship that I was doing, he said, a day without prayer is one of the most arrogant days that you can live. Because a day without prayer is saying in that day, you did not need God at all that day. Jesus makes an argument here in verses 9 to 11. It says, who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So Jesus is making an argument from the lesser to the greater here. He starts off by using us as an example, and it's not flattering. He says, which one of among you, if your son asked for bread, or would give him a stone, or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? And this is a legitimate question. Now, unfortunately, we know that there are some parents out there who are this bad to their children. They would gladly give them a stone instead of bread, or they would gladly give them a snake because they are terrible people. Right, we know that that's a reality all across the world. But Jesus expects fathers to meet the needs of their children. He doesn't give room in this example for the depraved sinfulness of some people's hearts. He says, of course you would meet those needs. And then he says something that might sting a little bit if we're not aware of how sinful we really are. He says, of course, you would provide for those most basic needs for your children. Of course, you would do that good for them, and you're evil. Anybody wake up this morning, yawn, stretch, and think, man, I'm evil? No. But there's no qualification here. Jesus says, you would provide for your son these things, and you are evil people. He says, how much more so does your Father in heaven want to give good things to those who ask him? Because of our sinful nature, we are indeed evil compared to a holy and righteous God. And even in our depraved state, we're still able to want good things for our children. Think about the desire that God, who has no sinful tendencies whatsoever, think about his desire for good for his children. God longs to give us good gifts. And because God is always motivated by love, He always has your best interest in mind. Always. And this is often where we have to change our definition of good. Okay? This passage right here has been used often for the prosperity gospel, which means that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. As long as you have enough faith, nothing bad will ever happen to you. That's not what this passage is saying. He says He wants to give you good things. And your definition of good things and God's definition of good things are often very, very different. We are short-sighted. I mean, several times in Scripture we're called grass or a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. We are short-sighted, and the things that we think we need are often detrimental to our well-being. What we declare or decide or believe to be good may not be the case, and God would not love us well if He were to give us those things. God's wisdom, His omniscience, which means His all-knowingness, and His eternality need to be trusted here. Right? God, who has existed from forever, will exist for forever, who knows all things. I should think, I'm getting ready to turn 38. I should think that He knows a little bit better than I do in my 38 years of what I need, what's best for me. Right? I don't even know what's going on outside of this room. And God knows all things. So the decisions that I might make just being in here are limited to what I can see in here. But God knows it all. He knows that when I ask for something, if it's something that's absolutely ridiculous in the long run, then He's going to love me well by not giving me that. And when we do ask for certain things, even if in our minds it's a good thing, sometimes God just tells us no. And when that happens, we're in good company. Let's take a look at Matthew 26. Verses 36 to 42. So what happens when we don't get what we desire? Not getting what we desire is not uncommon in Scripture. Jesus experiences this in Matthew 26, verses 36 to 42. Then Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane, and He told the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." Going a little further, He fell face down and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, not as I will, but as you will." Then He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He asked Peter, "So couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, He went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And He came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. And after leaving, He went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then He came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? See, the time is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. See, my betrayer is near." Jesus is getting ready to go through the most excruciating experience of His existence. And one might think that would be the flogging that He was going to take. That would beat him to the point where he was unrecognizable, or on top of that, the crucifixion that he would go through after that might be the thing that he's looking to avoid. But we all know, if we know the story, that what he's looking to avoid is the wrath of God that's getting ready to be poured out on him for our sin. He's getting ready to experience separation from God the Father, a relationship that he's existed within from eternity past. And all of a sudden, it's going to be cut off. And all he's going to experience is wrath. And so he asks, is there any way? Is there any way that this cup can pass from me? And the Father said, no. He said, not my will, but your will be done. And then if we follow along further into the New Testament, Paul experiences this too. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 6 through 10, he says this, for if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool, because I would be telling the truth, but I will spare you, so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul was given crazy visions. He was allowed to see into the heavenly realms. He got to see the risen Christ. And it would be very easy for any of us to have those types of revelations and all of a sudden become puffed up. So God sends a messenger from Satan to be a thorn in the flesh. We don't fully know what it is. A lot of people have a bunch of different ideas about what that thorn in the flesh might have been. But all we know is it was severe enough that Paul asks three times for this to be taken away. Now, this is Paul, the person who's, he could wipe his face with a rag, and someone could take that rag and heal somebody with it. The sweat on a rag, that's Paul. And Paul asks, please, take this away from me. He asks three times. And God says, no. He says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Sometimes we just get told no. And we may not understand it. Paul understood at least why he was being told no. Jesus understood why he was being told no. But oftentimes we pray for things that we think are good things, and yet we are often told no. Pastor Tim Keller used to preach in New York City. He tweeted this out. He says, if we knew what God knows, we would ask exactly for what he gives. Think about that. If we knew what God knows, then we would ask for exactly what he gives. Right? Sometimes we get this stuff put on our shoulders, and I mean, we don't like being uncomfortable at all. And the first thing we do is, God, take this away. What's happening? Why is this on me? I'm uncomfortable. But if we understood what God was doing in that, we would ask for that and more, so that we could bring him honor, bring him glory, so that we could become more like Jesus in that process. If we knew what he was doing, we would ask for different things. And Paul actually does address this in the greatest chapter in the Bible. If you ever get Bible trivia, You can tell them that I said this and it makes it true. Romans chapter 8, greatest chapter in the Bible, in my humble and accurate opinion. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 30. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself would also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience." So Paul tells us that the sufferings that we experience in this life are nothing compared to the glory that's going to come in the next. This is why, for one, it's stupid to live for this life. Because if the sufferings are nothing to be compared to the glory that's coming, then why are the good things worth comparing to the glory that's coming? This life is not worth focusing our attention on. In verse 26, he says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And He who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." We don't know what to pray for. And so the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us takes the things that we actually need before the Father and intercedes for us on our behalf. He prays for the things that we would pray for if we knew what He knew. And then verse 28, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified." We know that all things work together for the good of those that love God. That does not mean that all things are good, but all things work together for the good of those who love God. But what does that do for us? How does it work for our good? It makes us more like Christ. It makes us more like Jesus. Whatever that hardship is, makes us more like Jesus. The good things remind us of the love of Jesus. But the things that rub us and wind up sanding off all these rough edges, the reason why we're experiencing that is so that it will make us look like Jesus. And it doesn't do any good to ask the question, why? And if you do feel like asking the question, why, read Romans 8, 28 through 30. Why? Because this is for your good, to make you look like Jesus. He says there, "Those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." All right, so that's the process of salvation, right? We are predestined before the foundation of the world. Those who are predestined are called. Those He called are justified. That's when salvation happens. Those He justified are glorified. There's a process between there. Put a little dot, dot, dot between justified and glorified. That's your life in Christ. And that life is not always fun. Sometimes it is extremely hard. But Paul says it's worth it. So we need to be consistent in our prayers. We need to be asking. We need to be seeking. We need to be knocking. But we need to remember this stuff too. Because sometimes we get told no, and we don't understand why. This passage is often hard for me. Because there have been things that I thought were good things that I have prayed for, people to be healed, and they were not healed. People that I want to come to faith, and they did not come to faith. People I want to come to faith, and they have not yet come to faith. So sometimes hearing that is kind of a slap in the face. But it's not. It's not a slap in the face. We just have to remember it all. Have to remember it all. Can't just cherry pick verses that we like, that sound good, that make our life more comfortable. We have to remember it all. And so if you're in here today and you struggle with prayer, remember it all. Remember that not every time we pray, we're going to get told yes. But God is a good and gracious giver of things to us. He loves us so much. He wants to bless us with all the good things. So if you're praying for the fruit of the Spirit, if you're praying for the Beatitudes, to have those attitudes among yourself, you can almost guarantee that somehow those things are coming your way. There are certain things that we don't get privy to the information. We don't know why we do it. Or either it's yes, no, or wait. I don't care if you are fans of Garth Brooks and you remember his song that sometimes God gives unanswered prayers or whatever. That's not true. It's terrible theology. Sometimes the answer is no. Yes, no, and wait. And then we have here, lastly, we're not going to get into this today, verse 12, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets. Everybody talks about this as the golden rule. You know this, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We're going to get into this deeply in Matthew 22, okay? So we're going to skip over this today. We're not going to address this. So what we are going to do today is we're going to spend some time in prayer. I've talked several times recently just about the weightiness that we are experiencing in our church right now. All right, we got a lot of people who have lost loved ones. We've got a lot of people who are dealing with illness. We've got a lot of people who have lost people in their lives that's weighing them down. And right now we don't have a good outlet for prayer. And so today is a great opportunity for it. And so we're going to spend some time. So this is how we're going to do this. Okay. We've got five things here. We're going to spend about 3 minutes apiece in prayer for each one. It's not long. Okay. You've got some options there to help you pray. Open up your Bibles. Use scripture to help you pray. But we'll just launch it out. I'll talk about, number one, spiritual health and the well-being of our church. Right, this is an important thing that we need to be praying for consistently. All right, and the things that we can pray for: unity for God's mission, a culture of raising up and sending out disciples, leadership to stay faithful and humble, meaningful relationships among the members, that God's word would be taught, and that we would be distinct from the world. So let's pray for these things. And I'm going to keep an eye on the clock. We'll go about 3 minutes, 3 or 4 minutes, and then I'll close this out for that one. And then we'll move to the next one. And we'll just roll through these until the end. Once we get to the end, we can sing our last song, and we'll dismiss from there. Because we have no service tonight, as we mentioned earlier. But once we sing the last song, we'll just dismiss. Okay. So let's spend 3-4 minutes in prayer for our spiritual health and the well-being of our church. Father, it is my prayer that Oak Grove Baptist Church would be a place that honors you in all that we do. I pray that we would be a place that is known for how much we care for one another, for how much we care for the lost and the dying around us. I pray that we would be known for how much we care about your word and how we pursue after your mission with vigor. God, help us to shake off any of the weights that might be holding us back. Help us to put down any frustration, anything we might be carrying against one another. God, help us to put all of that down so that we can see you rightly, pursue after you with all that we have. Keep the leaders here, God, all that teach and all who are in charge of things here, keep us humble. Help us pursuing after you, knowing that all that we have comes from you and that we are just stewards of these things. Give us wisdom on how to lead well. And God, I pray that we would be distinct from the world, that this would be a place where people come without judgment, come without finger pointing. God, this is a safe spot where they can come and see the difference between our people and the rest of the world. I ask this in your son's precious name. Amen. And the second thing I would like for us to pray for a few minutes is our marriages. Pray that our marriages would be different from the marriages of the world. Pray that our spouses would be faithful. Pray that husbands would love their wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificing himself for her well-being, and that wives would submit themselves to their husbands as the church submits itself to Christ. Pray that spouses would serve one another. Let's pray for that for a few minutes. Father, we come before you with a hope and a desire to have marriages in this church that represent you in such a way that blows the minds of anyone on the outside looking in. God, I pray that we would have husbands and wives fully grasping the weight of what it means to be married. That this is the one institution that you have given to your people that represents your relationship with the church. And I pray that our marriages would be sacrificial. There would be a desire to outdo one another in showing each other how much we love each other. Father, I pray that husbands would love their wives the way that Christ loved the church, giving their lives up for them. God, that wives would submit themselves to their husbands as the church submits herself to Christ. Help us to represent you well, God. We are broken and fallen people. And we often lose track of exactly how we're supposed to be pursuing after this. Help us, Lord. Number three, I would like us to pray for the kids in the church. And by kids in the church, I'm talking high school and under, so you guys don't get out of that. Just pray that they would come to faith if they haven't already. I know we've got four youngins that went back in the back that probably don't have a firm grasp of the gospel yet. And there's more that we could pray for there. School started back, so pray that they have good teachers. Pray that they have good classes. Pray that they have good classmates. And unfortunately, in the world that we live in today, we have to pray for their safety as well while they're at school. Pray that they would be salt and light in their homes and in their schools. So let's spend a few minutes praying for our kids. Father, in your word, it says that if we raise up our children in the way they should go, that they will not depart from it as they get older. I pray that that would be the case for all of the children that we have here today and in our church overall. God, I pray that there would be open-minded and open-hearted to the gospel. Lord, that you would show them their need for their Savior. There wouldn't be much of their life where they did not realize that they were loved by you and what Christ did on the cross for them. God, I pray that as they go back to school, there's so much turmoil that can happen at school. So much pressure for grades, so much, so much that can hinge on a good teacher or a bad teacher. Bullies, good friends, friends that last a lifetime. God, we pray for all of that to be healthy for them, that they would help others around them who may be struggling. Pray that you would keep them safe. And Lord, we pray that for those who are already believers, that they would be salt and light in their homes and in their schools. I pray that there would be many people that would come to faith simply because of the efforts of the young people that we have here. Help us to train them up in the way that they should go. Lord, help us to wind them up and send them out. And God, you direct their paths. I look forward to seeing what you're going to do through them. I ask this in your son's precious name. Amen. Number four, comfort and peace for the hurting. This is one of the things that has been weighing on me a lot here lately. We have many in the church who have either lost a loved one this year or are preparing to lose a loved one this year. If you don't mind, can we just raise hands if you've lost somebody this year? I mean, that's a lot. Out of a congregation this size, that was probably a third of our people raised their hand, having lost somebody this year. So we've got a lot of hurting people. And so let's pray for peace and comfort. And Philippians 4, 8 and 9 is a good spot to land for that. Pray that God would feel closer in that time of pain than he usually does. Psalm 34, 18 speaks to that. And we have some among us who are caregivers. Let's thank God for their willingness to give of themselves the way that they do. And let's pray for strength to continue caring for their loved one and for the health of their loved one. Okay? So let's pray for that for a few minutes. Father, we come before you well aware of the pain and the hurt that this life sometimes brings. Many families hurting here just inside the walls of this church, and many, many more hurting outside. God, I pray that we would remember that this world is not our home. God, I pray that we would remember that this was never the way that it was supposed to be. And I pray that we would long for the days where we get to see those of our loved ones who know you and trusted you again. God, I pray for peace and comfort for the wounded hearts here today. God, I pray for strength and encouragement for the weary. Lord, help us to support one another in the darkest of times. Help us to be there as the light shining in the darkness when things seem bleak. Help us to be the church. We ask this in your son's precious name. The last thing that I want to pray for today before we close up is the lost. There are people around us, all around us, who do not know the gospel. Some have never heard the gospel. And we've got some people, I think, that we could pray for by name for this. And if you don't have someone that you can pray for by name, we need to get to work. Somebody should know some lost person that needs Jesus. We should be able to pray for somebody by name. These folks don't understand their sin and their need for a Savior. So let's pray for opportunities to share with them. Let's pray that their hearts would be ready to hear the gospel, and pray that we would be ready to address any questions that they may have that are stumbling blocks to their salvation. Let's pray for that, and then I'll close us out in prayer, and we'll finish out with our last song. Father, as we close out our time together this morning, I pray for the lost, for those people who are going through life separated from you, who already stand condemned. God, I pray that there would be people around them who were pouring out the gospel. God, have them step over us if they're going to continue on in a sinful path. Lord, I pray that they would have to step over our bodies to do so. Help us to see and realize that our entire life is to be lived on mission. And God, I know that you have sovereignly placed people around us that we are specifically equipped to reach. Open our eyes, and I pray that you would open theirs as well. Holy Spirit, you have to convict their heart of their sin. But give us the opportunity to share the gospel with them so that you can do that. Lord, help us to stop being afraid of what people might think of us or what it might cost us. Give us boldness. Help us to understand what it's costing them right now. Just one heartbeat away. Eternity separated from you. Give us no peace with that. Lord, I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for the opportunity that I have to serve it and to be a part of it and to get the hugs and experience the joy, walk with people in the sorrow. It's an amazing thing. It's a great gift that you've given to your people. I pray that we would think highly of it. That there would be no dismissal. Oh, it's just church. Oh, it's just another worship service. Oh, it's just getting together at their house. I pray that it would be meaningful to us in a way that would surpass anything that we've experienced before. And help us to remember, God, that we get to come to you. We get to come to you in prayer. I pray that means more to us right now than it did an hour ago. We ask and say all of this in your Son's precious name. Amen.